and subjects get discussed online, and to watch the pendulum swings of where kind of the panoply of Christianity is among other groups. And of course, you know, a lot of these churches have brought in a lot of this newer music, and it's a lot of it was just rock and sensual and things like that and fleshly in nature, and there's a reason. People say, oh, you're just old-fashioned. We don't seek to be old-fashioned. We seek to be biblical, and some things don't change, and some of the things that have changed haven't really been that biblical. But there's a new pendulum swing I have noticed, and the lamenting over over songs, and they say, well, why aren't men singing in churches anymore? Or they say worshiping in churches anymore. And somebody replied, is like, because they don't want to sing to their boyfriend Jesus like the girls do. It's all this sensual, feminine type of singing. And guys don't like that. You know, they don't like, you know, swooning over Jesus, right? And these old hymns were deep in theology. And you can even sing, My Jesus, I Love Thee. And it still has this depth of theology. It has this strength behind it. And now they're starting to say, well, why doesn't anybody write hymns like this anymore? This is what's going on out there now. Why aren't they? They're noticing like these songs have created this effeminate type of culture within churches, and now they don't like it, right? And because what woman likes a man to be a woman? I mean, that's weird. Anyway, and I'm watching these. You know, they're not our stripe, and they're starting to say, well, where'd the hymns go? And why don't they write them like this anymore? And I'll tell you, well, one thing, they are not immersed in the Word of God. And there's a lot of reasons. I think one reason is that they changed their Bibles. And the beauty and the cadence and the power just in that Elizabethan English, the King James Bible, made it really easy to write music from. It was just flowed well. It had a lot of power to it and things like that. And I say all this, say I'm very thankful. When the pendulum swings, ours hasn't, right? There's nothing wrong with newer songs that are written well. I mean, we sing newer songs that are written well and have depth of theology, and they're beautiful, and they have the power behind them. But I'm thankful for a church that just doesn't jump on every bandwagon of music just to, you know, get a crowd and to appease some type of an emotional thing that somebody is wanting. I think everybody in here just wants truth. And you know what? We want to read truth, and we ought to want to sing truth as well, right? Yeah. And I'm thankful for that we haven't been on that bandwagon of being driven about of every wind of doctrine, as you might say, as it says over in James. So thankful for the good songs today. Now, where am I? I'm in Nixa. What are we doing? Okay, here we go. Let me get focus here this morning. We're in Acts chapter 10. Brother Jim has read our text. We're looking at this man Cornelius today. And I'm thinking and had our mind on our verse here behind us. And Jesus said, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. And Luke 24, 46 through 47, the Bible says this. It says, and said unto them, thus it is written, thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remissions of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. So don't miss that word. All nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You can fast forward to Revelation chapter 5 and verse 9. And they sang a new song saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood. Now listen, out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. And I'm thankful. I've said this just of recently. It's been wonderful to travel across the world, just in a very small way, right? And to see in just a few trips over my lifetime, over out of seas, to watch this, that the gospel works everywhere it's preached. and to actually see the gospel that has affected lives of every kindred and every tongue and every people and nation. It's a, what a joy it is to sing, to see that. And we know this as a fact, that the gospel has always been to the world. It has never been just to the elect. It has never been just to the chosen, right? It has always been, right? Amen? We're not Calvinists in here. It has always been to the world. The gospel has always been available to all. It has always been a whosoever will gospel. And but we are also aware that not all of the world has heard. Not all the world has heard of Jesus Christ. There are some people, you could go to some areas and you could legitimately, somebody could say, I've never heard the name Jesus. And we wonder, there's two things I want to look at in our text today. Number one, what does the Bible have to say about those who have never heard? What does the Bible say about those who have never heard of the name Jesus? And secondly, what I want to look at today is what does this text show us about those who have a drawing to God, but they've never met Jesus Christ yet? And I want to show you that today. We're going to look at this morning in Acts chapter 10 here. And we see there's a man that opens up here, a man by the name of Cornelius. He was here in Caesarea, and right on the northern edge of the Sea of Galilee, where Peter was from, where Jesus made his home base. There is this Cornelius. He was a centurion. He was in the Roman military. He was a centurion. He was over 100 men. He was up in his up in rank there. He was of the band called the Italian band. Now, within the Roman Empire, obviously we know Rome is in Italy, but the Roman Empire expanded throughout a large portion of the known world, most of the known world at that time. And of course, they could have had soldiers from different parts of the world that were in the Roman army. But this man, this Cornelius, I mean, he was a homegrown. He was an Italian. He was right out of the Italian band, it says here. And notice what it says here. He was, in verse 2, he was a devout man and one that feared God with all his house. Isn't that interesting? Which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. I was telling the men at men's prayer yesterday, my brother and I were knocking doors out in Melbourne when I was over in Australia last fall. And came to this one guy's door, it was like a big gate thing, and it'd be hard to describe how the houses were, and they're right next to each other, and he was behind his, it was like having a, what are those, parking, not a portico, but one of those, a parking, not a garage, but... carport. Yeah, thank you. Like having this carport, right? They'd come off the house, and because the weather was somewhat temperate and warmer, you know, normally, and it had a big gate in front of it, big bars and gates, and you could go through a little gate into the carport area on the side of the house. And so we had walked up to there, and the man of the house was back there just doing something, and he came over to us, and we told him where we were from and what we were doing, and he was excited about that. He thought, oh, that's great. And he said, I believe in Jesus Christ. I believe that he's the Son of God. And we talked to him for a while, and he was leading his family that way. And he says, we haven't really found a church, but he's an Aussie, and he had the great, that accent, you know, that went with it. And he said, so I lead our family in church and all of these things. And we had a great conversation with him, told him where the church was and this and that. We walked to the next house, and these houses are right next to each other, side by side. And the windows were open. And the man, after we left him, had went directly into the house. And we could hear him standing at the next house, hear him inside his house and saying, these men were here and they just told us of God. And you could hear him telling them what we had talked about. And he was excited about it. And he was telling his family about that we had come by to share with them God. And I thought, wow, isn't that, it was so cool. It was such a neat thing to be sitting there in another country, right? In another place where somebody obviously had a heart for God and was desiring to figure out, you know, responding to God and leading his family that way. And here is Cornelius in the same way. He had no doubt here at Caesarea. I mean, it's Caesarea. I'm sorry, that wouldn't have been Caesarea. Wouldn't have been on Galilee. This would have probably been Caesarea Philippi. Interesting. I better think, I gotta go back. I'm thinking of Capernaum. I'm sorry, I said Capernaum. Capernaum was where Peter was from, and Jesus made his home base, not Caesarea, and I made that mistake. I'm sorry. But anyway, regardless, right? He is no doubt he's probably been around the synagogues. No doubt he has been around the things of God while he was stationed here in Israel and not in Italy. And he is praying to God. He is seeking God. He's directing his whole family to the things of God. He's treating the Jews well. He's fasting, you can see in the text. Somebody had to have been teaching Cornelius about God. He was responding to what he knew of God and doing what he could in his, quote, own way to worship God and to lead his family that way as well. He was trying to please God, the Bible says, with good works and with obedience. Verse 2, he's a devout man, one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people, charity to the people, and prayed to God always. He was an obedient man. And here he is, he's praying. Verse 3, he saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, 3 p.m., an angel of God coming into him, saying unto him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, what is it, Lord? And he said unto him, thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. Watch, this unbeliever, he was not born again. He was seeking God. He was praying to God. He was living in the obedience that he might have been taught by the Jews. He was living in obedience to God. And though he was not born again of the Spirit of God yet, God took note of that and came to him. And he said, I've seen this. I've seen you. I've watched you. And he's responding to him. And he tells him, right? Go find Peter. I'm going to bring the answer that you're really looking for. So God has taken note of his life. God took note of his attempted godliness. And he tells him to go find Peter. Look at verse 5. And now send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodgeth with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. So Cornelius he's godly. Hey, let me say it this. He's godly. Don't miss this. But he's not saved. He's living a moral, godly type of life. He's instituted into his life some godly practices of prayer and giving to the poor and things that way. He's godly, but he's not saved. And so Cornelius obeys. He sends several of his men down to find Peter where the angel told him he would be. And so then they head down to Joppa. Yeah, the same Joppa, several hundred years earlier that Jonah sailed out of to go against the will of God. God says, go to Joppa, and that's where Peter is. Peter's there because he's in the will of God. I like that. And so they find him here at Simon, the tanner's house. And when they find him, when they show up here down to Joppa, Peter is praying on the roof. Now, we had supper one night in Joppa. It was the Peter fish, or whatever it was, that evening, the night before we left to come home. And went there, and they have, of course, they have big statues or these iron sculptures of a whale there and all sorts of fun stuff like that. But it's right on the Mediterranean Ocean. The sea is right there, and it's a beautiful, beautiful setting there. And so Peter is on the roof praying. It might be good to just clear a little spot here and ask the question, how did Peter get here? What's he doing at Simon's house? What's he doing on the roof praying? And Peter had been preaching all over the place. He was saying that he had been staying with some of the saints over at Lydda. There was a problem in Joppa. There's lots of problems in Joplin, I can assure you that. And they could use Peter. But thankfully, I know of a good church over there. And they've got that church. But we're talking about Joppa, Israel. And there's some problems over there. And there's a woman by the name of Tabitha. She was a disciple, the Bible says, which means what? She was saved. She was born again. She was a disciple. But she died. She died. So they called for Peter, and he goes down and he heals her. And since he was in Joppa, he ends up staying there for some time with this man named Simon. So while Peter is waiting for supper, he was hungry. He could have eaten right then, our text tells us. He went up on the roof, and so while he's waiting, he prayed. He began to pray up on the roof. And the Bible says in verse 9 that while he was praying, he fell into a trance. Look at verse 9. On the morrow, as they went on their journey and drew nigh into the city, Peter went up upon the housetop to pray about the sixth hour, which is about noontime. And he became very hungry and would have eaten. But while they made ready, he fell into a trance and he saw heaven open. Anybody ever been that hungry? Anyway, he saw heaven open and a certain vessel descending unto him as if it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners and let down to the earth, wherein were all manners of four-footed beasts of the earth and the wild beasts and creeping things and the fowls of the air. And there came a voice to him, rise, Peter, kill and eat. Look at verse 14. But Peter said, not so, Lord. For I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. And the voice spake unto him again the second time, what God hath cleansed, let that call not thou common. This was done thrice, and the vessel was received up again into heaven. What an interesting thing he saw here. So while he's praying there, a sheet comes down from heaven with all of the type of animals that were not lawful for the Jews to eat. Not lawful for them. And the voice from heaven came out, and God tells Peter to get up and eat. Rise, kill and eat. What's Peter's response? Well, he responds like he normally responds to the Lord. Not so. I'm not doing that, right? No, watch this. Peter is a born-again Christian, right? He's been born again by the Spirit of God. He put his faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And there's some holdovers here from his Jewish life. Makes sense, right? It's not abnormal. We all come into our life in Christ with some holdovers and some religious holdovers even, or some other type of things. But salvation is of the Jews. It makes sense that Peter would still be abiding by some of the laws of the Jewish laws in his day-to-day life. It makes total sense. It also makes sense knowing of Peter's past when he said, not so, Lord, right? Remember the same Peter? When he said, when Jesus said, I'm going to go to Jerusalem and be lifted up. And Peter said, no, you're not, over my dead body, right? And, right? When the high priest servant came and the whole band came to take Jesus away, and Jesus chopped his ear, Peter chops his ear off, right? What's he saying? Not so, you're not going to take him, yeah? Jesus said, you're going to deny me. And Peter said, though all men deny you, he said, I'm not going to deny you. I'll die for you. I'll die with you. Jesus said, oh, no, you won't. Right? No, we're used to Peter questioning God, aren't we? And he does it here again, right? Not so, Lord. I have never eaten anything unclean. But look at verse 15. God here calls the unclean to be now clean. And the voice spake unto him again the second time, what God hath cleansed, that call thou not common. God has cleansed it. Why? What was the purpose of the law? Well, I mean, in many ways, there's a few facets of it. But we know this, the law was not their salvation, right? It was not their salvation. Their faith and trust in God was evidenced by their obedience to the law. And even at that, there are those out there that could have been like Cornelius, and godly and obedient to the law. But, not really like Cornelius, but there are those that were obedient to the law and they conformed to the culture of their law. But listen, it didn't mean that they had been born again. It didn't mean that their faith and trust was in the Word of God, right? They were just going along to get along sometimes. But for those that put their faith and trust in the Word of God, their obedience to the law was evidence of their faith in God, right? And what was the dietary law that Peter is talking about here? Well, in a lot of ways, you have about 1.5 million or so Jews trudging through the desert. Could you imagine a bad piece of pork in the desert? You're wiping out a lot of them. Right? You got a lot of problems. I've often wondered if a lot of the... No, the dietary laws are from God, absolutely. And it was a part of the obedience in the faith and trust of Israel, whether they understood the dietary laws or not. The point of it was they were going to follow God and have faith in God and believe what He said, whether they understand it or not. But some of these dietary laws, I think, were just preservation. They needed to survive. Not only preservation, but separation. Right? They're, you're not Egypt anymore. You're not the world anymore. You belong to me now, and we're different. We're not like the rest of the world. And so there's some instances here that shows that. But we know what this did. The law ultimately proved man's inability to live it perfectly. That rich young ruler came, remember? He said, I've kept all the commandments. You remember he came asking, what should I do to inherit eternal life? He said, I've kept them all. From a child up, from a youth up, I've kept all of the law. What else? Jesus said, well, fine, go sell all that you have and give it to the poor and follow me. And he went away sorrowful, for he had much goods. Why? Because there's one of the aspects of the law that he couldn't keep, which was covetousness. Jesus pinpointed him, didn't he? No, the law showed us we cannot keep it. They could not keep it. It was an avenue of faith and trust. It was an avenue of obedience to the voice of God. But ultimately, it pointed to the one, capital O, the one who could fulfill it and did fulfill it, Jesus Christ. Amen? And praise God, Jesus came, right? His atoning blood has been shed. His blood was enough. He fulfilled the law. And so you know what happened by Jesus fulfilling the law? He made the unclean clean. And that's what he does. He continues today when he saves somebody to make the unclean clean. But what is God doing here? He's preparing Peter for something. He's preparing Peter. Jesus has fulfilled the law. He's fulfilled it all. And he says, don't call that unclean what I've called clean. He's preparing them. He's got an assignment coming up that he's going to look at and go, are you sure? A Gentile? These are dogs. Yeah. Oh, no. Listen, you bring prejudices with your life in Christ, with you, don't you? Yeah. And so Peter goes to Cornelius. His servants show up at the house there. Peter's in the trance here, and the Holy Spirit tells him that the men are at the door. They're here, Peter. Go down and meet them. And he goes down. And I like what it says here in the text. Don't doubt anything, Peter. I have sent them. Look at verse 20. Arise, therefore, and get thee down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. God sent these Gentile dogs to get Peter. God has sent these unclean men, Gentiles, to get Peter. And so Peter gets the story from these men in verses 21 and 22. He went down to the men which were sent unto him from Cornelius, and he said, behold, I am whom ye seek. What is the cause wherefore ye are come? And they said, Cornelius, a centurion, a just man, and one that feareth God, and of a good report among all the nation of the Jews, was warned from God by a holy angel to send for thee into his house and to hear words of thee. Wow. Hold on. God heard the prayer of a Gentile and went and got a Jew so this Jew could come and share the word of God with this Gentile so he'd get saved. So when he gets there, they go down. Get this. When he gets there, Cornelius has a whole assembly waiting for them. Look at verse 24. And the morrow after they entered into Caesarea, and Cornelius waited for them and had called together his kinsmen and near friends. So he knows that God has told him, you go get Peter and he's going to talk to you. And he goes and sends Peter while the days go from the travel up there to the travel back coming back to Cornelius is saying, come on, let's get together. There's a man, Peter, coming, and I want everybody to hear him. Hey, can I tell you we're having a friend day coming up next month? I'll tell you. I'll give you some specifics later. We have a friend day. You know what? It's it's a good time to be a Cornelius. Start gathering up your friends and your near kinsmen to come hear the word of God. Amen. This is what he did. So he had a group of them ready. Hey, the maniac of Gadara did the same thing. Remember that? When Jesus came back, it's like there was a whole crowd that was waiting to hear. The woman at the well went out and she got her whole town together and said, come hear a man that told me whatsoever things I have ever done. This is just a normal aspect of a life that has been changed by Christ to go out and tell people and say, hey, come hear a man that told me everything I ever was. This is normal, friend. Don't look at me like it's weird. This is normal. Amen. Yeah. And so he's got a big crowd waiting there for Peter. I love it. And look at verse 27. Look at verse 26. And as Peter took him up, saying, stand up, I myself am a man. Cornelius had bowed down when Peter came in. He said, oh, don't do that. I'm just a man, right? Look at verse 7. And as he talked with him, he went in and found many that were come together. Could you imagine how exciting that was to Peter? Could you imagine how exciting that is to the average pastor if he showed up at church and the people had brought all these people to come here? Oh boy, that'd be exciting, right? And that's what he did. They were sitting there waiting. And so here in verse 28, Peter's going to explain the Jewish law. He says, he said unto them, you know how that it is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come under one of another nation, come unto one of another nation, right? He was being taught of the Jews. Cornelius knew this. He knew he was a Gentile. He knew what the Jews could and couldn't do according to the Old Testament law about keeping company or what they were told they could or couldn't keep company with the Gentiles. But look what Peter goes on to say. But God hath showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. God has showed Peter that, no, you can keep company with Gentiles. Yes, you can. Hey, when did God show this to Peter? Remember that trance? Remember when he's hungry? Remember the sheet was coming down with all the four-footed beasts and the unclean animals that God said, rise up and clean, back up in verse 28. God has showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Yeah. See, the vision wasn't all about food that Peter had. The vision was about people. No, listen, there's nobody that is not to be reached. There is no people group that is off of our list to be reached. Well, you know what the Japanese did in World War II. Well, you know what the Mexicans are doing on our southern border. Well, you know what the Arabs did, and you got to say it like that. You know what the Arabs did on 9/11, right? You know what they did. Hey, no, according to the Word of God, there is not a people group that should not be reached with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. Three times that sheet of food came down to Peter. What is Peter? What, remember what Peter said? People, there's no people unclean. Yeah. Three times Jesus asked Peter to feed his sheep. Yeah. Peter is going to open the door of the Holy Spirit to three groups of people. He was going to open the gospel to three groups of people. He preached at Pentecost to Jews. When Philip went down to Samaria, he went down to verify the church that was started at Samaria, started a church there. And he confirmed the gospel to not only the Jews, but to the half-Jews. And then here with Cornelius, he's going to confirm the gospel to the Gentiles who are not Jews at all. Jews, half-Jews, and not Jews at all. What does that sound like to me? Kind of sounds like a whosoever will. Amen. Pentecost was the first open door, Samaria was the second open door, and Cornelius was the third open door. God was telling Peter, there is no one who does not need the gospel. There is no one who should not get the gospel. Yeah, kind of like reminds you of go ye into all the world and preach the gospel, doesn't it? Amen. This is exactly what God is telling Peter. God has always desired. He has always desired that every man, every woman, every boy, every girl, is reconciled back to Him. Yeah. That's the heart of God. Do you have things you desire in your heart? Hey, do you have things you desire to see of your family? Do you have things that you desire to see of your children? Do you have things that you desire to see around those that you love? Do you know that feeling of desire to see something in somebody, some loved one's life? You know what that feels like, don't you? Well, God's heart and God's desire is that all of the world hear the gospel and respond to it and come to the saving knowledge of His Son, Jesus Christ. That's God's heart. And the onus has been put upon us to preach the gospel to them. So Cornelius is ready to listen and obey in verse 33. Look what he says here. Immediately therefore I sent to thee, and thou wast, and thou hast well done that thou art come. Now therefore we are all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God. And so Cornelius says, hey, God told us to get you. I went and sent for you. I got everybody here ready. Let's hear it. I want to hear what God has to say. And Peter takes off. Look at verse 34. Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth I perceive that God is not respecter of persons, but in every nation he hath he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted of him. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word, I say, ye know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth the Holy Ghost with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly. Right? I love it that Jesus did nothing in secret. I don't like these secret societies. I don't like these secret groups. I don't like these things that you can join and become a part of and everything's secretive and you got to swear some secret oath. Hey, everything that God does, He does out in the open. And He does it for all and for everybody, and I like that. And He goes on to say in verse 41, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of the quick and the dead. To him give all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. And while Peter yet spake these things, the Holy Ghost fell upon them which heard the word, and they of the circumcision. Notice this. Who did the Holy Ghost fall upon? Verse 45. And they of the circumcision, what? Which believed, were astonished, as many as came with Peter. Peter brought a crowd with him too, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost, for they heard him speak with tongues and magnify God. And then answered Peter, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which has received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. They prayed they him to tarry certain days. And now they wanted some discipleship. They wanted to be trained. What happened? They heard the preaching of who? They heard the preaching of Jesus Christ. Watch, he believed God. He was praying to God. He was trying to obey God, but he hadn't heard of Jesus yet. Listen, he was godly, but he was unsaved. And what did God notice? He noticed this man who was seeking him, and he got somebody to preach to him Jesus Christ. Why? Because as Jesus said, no man comes unto the Father but by me. There's no way to the Father but through Jesus Christ. They have to hear the preaching of Jesus Christ. And they did. They did. And they believed the preaching. And when they believed, just like at Pentecost, the Holy Spirit of God came upon the Gentiles as well. And the evidence was they spake with tongues, meaning what? They spake in languages. Well, it was Cornelius. He was an Italian. What did he say? What did the people of his family speak? Well, different languages. What did they know? They all understood. Probably they all understood what Peter was saying in Hebrew. Okay. I'm saying there was evidence to Peter, because he has references Pentecost. There was evidence to Peter. Peter needed the reference more than the Cornelius did. Cornelius knew what happened in him. Peter, I think Peter needed some validation. What happened at Pentecost happened here to a Gentile. So how can I say that God hasn't come to the Gentiles? He did. And so they believed the gospel. They heard, they believed, they received the Holy Ghost. After they were born again, they were baptized. They were baptized. Who had the authority to baptize? Well, thankfully, it's easy back in that day. There was only one church. The Church of Jerusalem had the authority to baptize. Yeah. And so like everyone else who's come to God through Jesus Christ, this is how this Gentile came to Jesus. Yeah. Do you notice this here? With the conclusion of Cornelius, now the gospel has come to the entire world, to the offspring of Shem and Ham and Japheth. This was the will of God. This was the picture. All the world. All the world needs the gospel. 1 John 2:2. The Bible says that Jesus is the propitiation, the appeasement. He appeased the Father. He appeased the Father's wrath upon sin by becoming sin, being made sin for us, and becoming the atoning sacrifice by offering up His own blood as an atonement. And He appeased the Father. He's the propitiation for our sins. And I love this. And not for our sins only, but also for the sins of what? The whole world. The whole world. Including a Gentile Italian guy who just happened to show up in Israel because he was in the military and he got stationed over in Caesarea. I love it. The sins of the whole world. Americans need the gospel. Mexicans need the gospel. Africans need the gospel. Jews need the gospel. And can I tell you one? As we're watching our own town change, many of them are in our own backyard. They're in our own backyard. Yeah, they really are. This is the first time since being at this church, pastoring this church, first time this year that we bought tracts, or maybe the beginning of this year, tracts in Spanish. Because it's changing. We're coming up to doors and people that don't speak English. It's changing. And God has called us to reach them. He's called us to reach them. How many Corneliuses are living in our own backyard? Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel, amen? The ye is what? The church. And the church, if you're a born-again member of Crimson Avenue Baptist Church, the ye is you. It's you. Yeah. So I don't know what to do. Can I give you some help? If you don't know what you can do for the propagation of the gospel, would you take a point beginning today to ask God and tell Him, I don't know what I can do. Show me what I can do for the gospel. Can I tell you, He'll give you something to do. He absolutely will. You know what? I asked God one time, this is so mundane, it really is. In the scope of all eternity, in the scope of the gospel, it was really mundane. I asked God one time, I didn't want to build a shop building. I had this building outside of our house that was an old carriage house, and it worked great for a shop for me. And I thought, boy, I kind of get it packed full of stuff and work stuff. And I remember thinking, going through my mind, thinking, I wonder if I should build a bigger building. I don't want to build building. Maybe I ought to build. Man, I began to pray about it. Lord, do you want me to build a building? Just something stupid like a building. You know what God said? I'm telling you. He showed me how to rearrange the whole thing. You know what? I went in and rearranged everything and I had all this more room. Like, oh, thank you, Lord. If He is concerned with that something that mundane, how concerned is He if you'd come to Him and say, Lord, how can I reach the people around me with the gospel with my limited ability or limited finances or limited whatever? How can I'm telling you, He will show you some way if you really want to know. I'm confident of it. I'm completely confident that he'll show you how you can reach them. Yeah. Go ye. Would you notice this also about Cornelius? Just because you know about God and even desire to live a godly life, it doesn't mean you've believed the gospel into salvation yet. Yeah. No, if you're in here born again, you remember the day you got saved. You remember the day you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. I'm not talking about you. There could be somebody in here today. There could be somebody watching online. They're godly, like Cornelius. They're godly. They love the things of God. They're not against. They're not against God, right? They don't hate the Word of God. They actually maybe even read the Word of God. They may even try to implement the principles of the Word of God in their life, but they've never met Jesus. You know, over in 2 Timothy 3:15, Paul told Timothy that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. But Paul would call Timothy his own son in the faith. See, thankfully, Timothy was raised with the Word of God, with his mother, mother Lois and his grandmother Eunice. He was raised with the Word of God. And he knew the Word of God, he knew the Scriptures, but he hadn't been born again yet. When he met Paul, Paul introduced him to Jesus. He wasn't against God, and he wasn't against the Bible. He just hadn't met Jesus yet. And finally, then, the major question that we started with, how does a person who has never heard of Jesus get saved? We see it right here in the text. Man has two things that they're born with, the light of creation and conscience. John 1:9, the Bible says that Jesus is that true light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. I can say, listen, with all confidence, everybody on the planet knows and believes, though they reject it, though they suppress it, which is why they're suppressing it, they know and they believe there is a God. They know it. The Bible says so. The Bible said so. I have posed people with that question several times, and the response is always the same. They have to begrudgingly nod their head. They know there's a God. They know there is. And then there's creation. The Bible says that even creation witnesses that there is a God. Over in the Psalms, the Bible says that the heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament showeth forth His handiwork. Watch this. When you come across anybody on the planet, right? When anybody... You come to on the planet who has responded to the light that they have, who has responded to the witness that God has given that there is a God. They've responded and they've seen a creation. They look up and they say, I know there's a God and I know there is, and I would like, I'm just trying to figure out who He is. Can I tell you, God will obligate Himself to move heaven and earth to get somebody to them with the gospel, just like He did with Cornelius and Peter. We have the evidence of it right here. Cornelius believed what he had learned. He was desiring God. He so desired God. Watch. He so desired God, he wanted everybody else to hear it too. And so what did God do? Hey, Peter, let me prepare you first. What I've called clean, don't call unclean. Right? I'm getting you ready. Some centurion's going to come. Some people are going to come from this Roman army. And you're going to go with him. You're going to go meet a man named Cornelius. And he needs the gospel because he's searching for me. He's praying to me. He's trying to obey me. Yeah. Same thing with Paul of Macedonia. It was going on his way in his mission trip, and he had that dream. And they said, come over and help us. Paul changed course and went to Macedonia. What was that? Well, there were people there responding to conscience and creation. They're responding to the light that they had. And God moved Paul from going one direction, brought him over to Macedonia to preach the gospel. And missionary stories have littered the landscape of history, who have gone into foreign fields only to find people who had been praying to the God that they knew was real but had no knowledge of Jesus Christ. Yeah. Hey, listen to me this morning. If God can speak the worlds into existence, do you not believe that He can take one of His children and put them in contact with the one who is responding to the light of God that they have? It may not happen like Peter's. It might not be a dream like Paul. Right? It might be a lot of different ways that God does it. But He does it. You see, the world needs the gospel. Not everyone living godly is saved. And thirdly, God will move His children to get the gospel to those that are responding to Him. What does this mean for us today? Maybe you need to be a Peter who needs to be reminded that God desires the world to be saved. That when Jesus said, "Follow me and I'll make you fishers of men," He was talking to you. Follow me, Jim. I'll make you fishers of men. Follow me, Martin. I'm going to make you fishers of men. Yeah. Follow me, Miss Carolyn. I even think Jesus might call you Miss Carolyn too. Follow me, Carolyn. I'll make you fishers of men. Yeah. Follow me, Audrey. I'll make you fishers of men. No, hey, no, it's personal. It's weird when He put it that way, isn't it? Yeah. Yep. Absolutely. Follow me. Follow me, Alan. I saw you over there. Follow me, Alan. I'll make you fishers of men. That's what He said. Is it possible that you're a Peter that needs to be reminded that God desires the world to be saved? And who does He use? He uses those that are following Him. That's who He uses. What are you doing about the gospel? Yeah. We have a goal this year, don't we? 10,000 tracks. Has anybody been able to just do one a day? Well, I'm sure there have been. Anybody who have just thought, yeah, I know it's Sunday morning. Daylight savings time. It should be a nice, fresh, fun day today. Sun shines out. It's beautiful. You don't have to be so hateful, right? But can I be honest? There may be some in here and you don't even care. I'm telling you, you don't care. And Paul says, I'm concerned. Remember the Corinthians? I'm concerned, he says. How could you not care? You know, it's not a game, right? This isn't just some religious game we play. People are literally dying every 2.5 seconds, and the majority of them are going to hell. And God told us, be followers of me, and I'll make you fishers of men. Well, I don't know how to fish. Well, I don't know. Even a tract is bait. Just chuck it out in the water. Not literally in the water, but you know what I mean. Yeah. Given to missions. Studying the Word of God so you can be reused. Preparation, Peter was prepared. Yeah. Memorizing the Word of God. Maybe you're a Peter and you need to be reminded this morning that God desires the world to be saved. That's what He wants. Whether they're Mexicans coming over the border illegally, whether they're the Arabs that are related to the ones that took down the 9/11, the towers on 9/11, right? What I mean, fill in the blank of the people group. God loves them all. He loves you, right? Why are we so much more special than they are? Well, we're Americans. Yeah. Hard to argue that one, but no, I'm just kidding. Right. No, He does. He loves the world. Number two, let me give you number two and we're done. Ish. Maybe today you're here and you're Cornelius and you desire to walk with God. You might even live a godly life. You might live a life that's obedient to the Word of God in many ways. But if you look back over your life and you look behind you, you know, there's never been a specific day when you and you alone approached God personally and came to Him in faith and belief in what Jesus did and said, I want that. I agree. I'm lost. I agree with you. I'm wrong. I agree with you that the only way I can get to that relationship that I kind of want with you is through what Jesus has done. And I don't think there's ever been a day in my life when I've confessed it before you that I'm wrong and you're right, and I want Jesus. I've never done that. Maybe you can look back in your life and you're like Cornelius. Everything, you're in all sense, people look and say, you're godly. You don't hate God, you like the things of God. You come to church, you might memorize the Bible, you might pray, right? But you've never turned from yourself and put your faith and trust in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. God is telling you this morning, you need to be born again. You need to be saved. Yeah. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. Right. That nagging never goes away, that something's wrong. Something's wrong. Yeah. You've had a life of religion, but you've never come to a relationship with Jesus Christ. Maybe you're Cornelius today. Yeah. You can be saved today. Absolutely. You need to come to the Lord Jesus. And you need to come to Him alone. Everything else aside, it's not your baptism. It's not your church membership. Right? It's not your catechism. It's not your rosary. It's not your Eucharist. It's not whatever it is that you're holding on to. It's Jesus Christ. Have you met Him? Have you put your faith and trust in Him? We have a world to reach. There are Corneliuses around us everywhere that we need to reach. And it could be that maybe somebody in here or somebody watching today is the Cornelius that needs Christ. You come today. Church, let's get into the attitude of Peter. Yeah. Be ready at all times when God moves. That we're ready with the gospel to reach even those, even the undesirables, even the ones that we think, really? That doesn't seem right. But the God is concerned about the whole world. What are you doing to reach where God has placed you? Father, thank you today. Thanks for the reminder that the world needs the gospel, that you love the world, that you loved us and you love the world. And Father, would you help us. There may be somebody here today that says, I don't know what to do, but I want to do something. May they come today when you help them to show them what they can do for the gospel. Maybe there's somebody here today that has never been born again, that they need to be saved today. They need to come to Jesus and believe, put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Would your Holy Spirit do that work today and draw them? And we'll thank you for what you do in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand this morning. The instrument is going to play. The piano is going to play. Can I ask you this morning? Are you reaching the world that God has put you in? Are you reaching? Do you have a desire? Maybe there's maybe some here this morning that they're saying, you know, I want to reach. I do. But I don't know what I can do. I really just don't know what I can do. Would you get alone with the Lord today and determine today to start today? Ask the Lord, what can I do to be obedient to the gospel, to be obedient to the command to go out and preach the gospel to all nations? What can I do? What can I do to be obedient to that? Maybe you're here this morning, you're not saved. You're watching online, you're not saved. You can be saved today by putting your faith in Jesus. No, you're not against God. You might think you're for Him. Right? You may have a godly looking lifestyle. You've never come personally. Your faith is in your lineage. Your faith is in your family. Your faith is in what you've been told. Your faith is in the way you live. But you've never looked to Jesus alone. If you'd come, if you'd call, if you'd write, we'll show you from the Bible what you need to do to be saved.